In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The transfiguration of Jesus is a problem for some Christians. Some preachers avoid the subject altogether. The feast which celebrates the biblical event usually falls on a weekday. So unless your church is dedicated to the transfiguration, it is possible to avoid the subject altogether. August the 6th was a weekday again this year, but we are going to take the opportunity to give some thought to the meaning of this neglected feature in the Christian year. If we wish to learn what it means, we may well ask, what is the purpose of the transfiguration of Jesus? Is it supposed to reassure and confirm, or baffle and alarm? And who is it for? Jesus himself or the disciples? The Gospel of Luke, from which we heard the reading this morning, like that of Matthew, follows Mark in placing the transfiguration shortly after the disciples have admitted out loud that they believe Jesus to be the Messiah. So they have already made their decision about Jesus. It is not prompted by what they see on the mountain. The significance of the transfiguration becomes apparent if we remember the event which it followed. About a week earlier, Jesus had taken his disciples apart into the quieter regions in the north of Palestine, and at Caesarea Philippi, he had questioned them about himself. "Who do you say that I am?" he asked them. Immediately, Simon Peter made the great confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was a tremendous affirmation of faith, and Jesus accepted it. It was true. He was indeed the promised Messiah, the Lord's anointed. But at once he proceeded to tell the disciples in the most solemn manner the kind of Messiah he was. He explained to them that he must be a suffering Messiah. He was going to Jerusalem not to reign in glory, but to die a shameful death. Such was his appointed destiny. The disciples were horrified and scandalized. They found it impossible to accept the idea of a crucified Messiah. They refused, point blank, to believe it. Such a notion seemed completely contrary to what the scriptures had foretold. And Peter, impetuous Peter, could only say, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Here were men who were perfectly prepared to believe in Jesus up to a point, but only up to a point. Beyond that point, they were not willing to go. The cross was a stumbling block to them, and it is so often the same today. Jesus had to help them overcome that barrier. Telling people something sometimes convinces them, but showing them works better. A week later, he took three of those disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain, and three things happened. First, Jesus was transformed before the disciples in dazzling brightness, and they beheld him in his true glory as the Son of God. Second, two of the great saints of the Old Covenant, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glory with him and spoke about his coming passion. Third, the voice of the Father was heard from heaven, addressing the awestruck disciples and saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, my chosen. Listen to him." That is the essence of the story, but what is its significance? Its significance is that it was in fact a revelation of the person of Christ and a vindication of his cross. Peter had confessed him to be the very Son of God, the glorious Messiah of prophecy. And so he was. There on the mountaintop, Peter and his companions caught a glimpse of his divine splendor, and their faith was confirmed and assured. They were not mistaken in their estimate of Jesus. He was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what about the cross? It just didn't seem right. It didn't fit in with their preconceived ideas of what a Messiah should be and do. Yet here on the mountain were Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, not only talking with Jesus, but also talking about what he is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Greek word used in their conversation to describe what it was that Jesus was going to do was exodus. Jesus was going on a journey to Jerusalem. He was going on an exodus. To Moses, at least, the exodus was a very familiar subject. He had been the leader of an exodus, that mighty deliverance which God had brought about for his people. At Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus was going to achieve an even greater deliverance through his passion. This was the subject of the conversation on the mountaintop. From what they said, it was now clear that the cross was not outside the purpose of God for his beloved Son. It was in keeping with the teaching of the law and the prophets. The appearance of the two celestial visitors was obviously significant, but perhaps even more significant was their disappearance. A cloud overshadowed them, and when it had passed, Moses and Elijah had vanished. The law and the prophets had been fulfilled, and fulfilled in Jesus. So when the disciples looked, they saw no one but Jesus only. After the vision came the voice from out of the cloud. And remember, in Scripture, the cloud often symbolizes the glorious presence of God. From out of the cloud, the voice of the Father was heard, speaking to the disciples and expressing approval of his beloved Son as he set his face toward Jerusalem. To Jerusalem, where he would accomplish the new and more costly exodus for man's redemption. Listen to him. That was the final word of the Father to the three chosen witnesses. It was a word which they very much needed to hear. Before, when Jesus had spoken to them about the cross, they did not want to listen. They had dismissed the subject. Heaven forbid, Peter had said. They thought they knew better than their Lord. They wanted him to listen to them. No, said the voice on the mountain, you listen to him. The message is the same for us today. St. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is our highest truth, to listen to his word. Listening to his word in order to bring our thoughts and ideas into harmony with his teaching. Why? Because of who he is. The Transfiguration tells us exactly who he is. It shows him to be the crucified Son of Man and the glorified Son of God. The one in whom the promise of Holy Scriptures are fulfilled and the purposes of the Father are perfectly realized. If that is the Christ, only one thing can follow. Listen to him. Thanks be to God.